But I wanted to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. I want to reread the passage that we've been dealing with on Wednesday nights relative to embracing the culture of change. Embracing the culture of change. And as we said, there are certain things that change with time. Tastes change. Styles change. Those are things that we face, and some of them are good, some of them are bad. We have to understand that we have to follow the guidelines of the Scriptures when it comes to those things. I shared with you last time that I'm thankful that some of the clothing changes have been made over the years. I don't think it would be very comfortable if our ladies had to wear a bustle and long skirts and all the accoutrements that used to go to that. It'd be kind of hard to sit in a pew, would it not? That big old thing sitting up, you wouldn't even be able to see the preacher. Maybe that'd be a blessing, I don't know, not be able to see the preacher. But, you know, things have changed over the years. The ties, they get wide, really wide, and then they get really narrow again. I can remember in the early 1970s that all of the wristwatches had the really wide band. Remember that? That's just the way it was. Everybody had them. Even Christians had them, you know. And they had the really wide belts that were part of it. And they had, you know, the shoes that were out there. I remember as a child, I had to wear two-tone shoes, white and brown. All right? Now, I wouldn't be caught dead today. I'd go barefoot before I'd put on two-tone shoes like that. But you know what will probably happen? I'll probably be 70 years old out at the convalescent center, and it'll be back in again. It'll be back in again. You just never know. Things kind of cycle in and out. Those things come. As long as they meet the modesty standards, we can deal with those. Amen? We can deel with those. We adjust, ebb and flow. But there are the guideline is the Scriptures. All right? The guideline is the Scriptures. Remember, God told Jacob, said, listen, the clothing that your children are wearing is not acceptable to me. Genesis 35, check it out for yourself. He said, before you go up to Bethel, the house of God, and you worship me, you tell your children they're not going to wear the clothes they're wearing right now. They're going to have to change their clothes, and they're going to have to get rid of their earrings that they brought back from up in Padan Aram, which was the foreign country. Jacob had gone up there after his mother had deceived her husband. We were talking about that today on the way. I don't know how we got on that subject, but it was good. What we were sharing about how Isaac, at 40 years of age, he looks across the wilderness there and he sees this caravan of camels coming. And there on there is his future wife. He'd never seen her before. How about that, boys? Never saw her before. And they meet each other. Realize this is going to be my wife, and she looks down and says, that's going to be my husband. And the Bible says, and he loved her. He loved her. Matter of the will. But isn't it interesting as the boys grow up and get older, that she, when Isaac was old, that it was Rebekah that deceived her husband so that her favorite child would get what he wanted. That's remarkable to me. But you know what it just shows? That they're human and they have a sin nature. Please understand that any character, any person in this book except for the person of Jesus Christ, all right, and the devil, he's not human. And the angels, they're not human, but we don't read much about them. But every human being in this book, every one of them was human and had a sin nature. The Apostle Paul was not infallible. He made mistakes just like you and I. Sometimes we have this idea. We have God, then we have the characters of the Bible, then we have us down here. Let me just say this. The characters of the Bible were just like you and I. They had the same temptations. They had the same desires. They had to deal with the flesh just like you and I did and do on a regular basis. And they had the same God, had the same powerful God that can help us to overcome the flesh. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Don't ever elevate the characters, the human characters of Scripture to God-like status, that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't treat them like gods. Treat them as what they were, human beings, just like you and I, who in the New Testament had the Holy Spirit of God. God used them in a remarkable way, but they still had the old sin nature. That's comforting to me. That's comforting to me to know that and to understand that. Now, we deal with changes, but man never changes. He still has that old wicked heart. Man in his nature is corrupt, and so he's going to express that corruption. Now, as we hear this mantra that's so often said, embrace the culture of change, what they are saying is this. You've got to embrace a culture of whatever society says is good. They are going after today anybody that believes in a young earth theory. Last night on Fox News, Bernard Goldberg, he lit into fundamental Christians. I mean, it was a tirade. He said, there's something wrong with people that believe in a young earth, that actually believe what the Bible says about six literal days. And boy, he just went on and on. It's despised today, even among conservatives. Culture says whatever society says is true, whatever the Bible says can't be true because it's at odds with what? Society. Young people, listen up now. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay with me now. This is the world you're growing up in. Are you going to stand with the Lord Jesus, or are you going to stand with the society? Most young people today are not standing with the Lord Jesus. They're leaving behind the church, they're leaving behind the Bible, and they're running just as fast as they can into this world to embrace it. Okay? You've seen those commercials that they have for those dusts, the pieces of dust down in a key, and they have that duster that comes along, and they're just waiting for it. That's the world. And the dust of this world, they just can't wait for the world to come by to embrace it. Oh, I've been waiting for you. Come and get me. How sad. Whatever society establishes, that's truth. That's truth. That's what the universities are teaching today. Better watch out, college students. Be on your toes all the time. Whatever society sets as a standard, that's the truth. Whatever the Bible says, it cannot be true because it's at odds with what we say is truth. So you make a choice in Christ. In Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, you make a choice to stand with Him and this blessed book. Anybody that pushes you to change from this book is pushing you away from truth. Presuppositional, revealed truth. And they're asking you to hook onto a buoy that's floating on the water. Now, I've been out on the water many, many times, up Blackwater, up the channel. You go all the way out to the channel. They've got some buoys out there because they've got barge traffic that comes in to deliver coal up through Escambia Bay, and it comes all the way up to where the power plant is, the Crisp power plant. There's buoys down there because they don't want the barges, when they're heavily loaded, to go too far inland, because what'll happen? They'll run aground. So they've got those buoy markers out there. But what's underneath the buoy? There's a big, heavy chain that goes down with a big, heavy weight on the bottom. All right? Now, you can look at a buoy and you say, well, that's staying in a fixed place. But there's been a lot of buoys washed up on the Atlantic shore. Did you see the pictures of all the buoys that were washed up? Because the weight wasn't strong enough to handle the wave action from Hurricane Irene. So it just washed them right up onto the shore. That's the world. They're out there floating, but they're not connected to anything. The Bible describes it as being driven about with every wind of doctrine. That's the world. Whatever society says is truth is truth. That's the world. The Christian says whatever the Bible says is true. Whatever God says is true. So what do we got a tug of war going on for our children? What side are they going to go over to? By God's grace, parents and grandparents, we've got to pray for our children that they'll learn to not change, but that they'll stand true to this book. Now, change is always dangerous. Change is always dangerous. You have to watch out for change. People that talk about change, you better just let your ears perk up. Whoa, wait a minute. Because change is dangerous if it involves a possibility of compromising God's Word. Now, did you get my wording? Possibility. Possibility. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that. He gave the testimony of how that several people came to him back many, many years ago and asked him if he would run. I guess it was for superintendent of schools. Is that right? He didn't know what to do, so he called Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and said, Dr. Bob, what should I do? They want me to run for this particular office. And this is what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. If there's any chance that you'll get your hands dirty, don't do it. Now, what is that? What did he say? He was saying this, be careful. Change is dangerous if there's a possibility that you're going to compromise the Word of God. That was what he was saying. He just did it a different way. If you're going to get your hands dirty, don't do it. Don't even go there. You have to look. When someone or something or someone or some institution says, we want to change, then you say, wait a minute. What possibilities exist here if we do this change? And if there's the possibility that we're going to be compromising the Word of God, then we don't do it. We don't do it. That's called principle. Principle. You know what? Very few people have principle these days. Just last night I was reading an online news source, Newsmax, and they were talking about that right now on college, universities, and campus all across the United States, they are having a tremendous problem with plagiarism. Plagiarism because of the what? The availability of works online. To just go over there, copy, paste, put your name, everything in there, turn it into the professor. They said this, that 71% of all papers, research papers, dissertations, they had them all lumped together, 71% were plagiarized material. That's stunning. What's the problem? We don't have a principle anymore. I'm not going to steal somebody else's work. I'm going to do my own work. I'm going to search it out for myself. I'm going to dig it out and I'm going to do my own work. That's the benefit of training. But now that we live in the technology world where we're behind a computer screen, what do? Well, I'll just look up a dissertation. Let's see. I'll go to Europe. I'll get one of those English gents. I'll get his term paper. I'll change the R's and the E's around. And nobody will know the difference. Right? 71% of the research work turned in on college campuses in the United States of America is plagiarized work. In other words, it's not theirs. Copy-paste. That's a principle problem. That's a character problem. That's serious. Now, we have an altar, verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 13, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Did he suffer on the altar inside Jerusalem? No. He suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You and I are to bear his reproach outside the camp, and we're not to change from that. We're not to change from that. That's the believer's walk in this world, bearing his reproach outside the camp. It can be lonely outside there. Oh, it was lonely for the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there on Calvary's tree. You know, it's interesting. That expression, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve in the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the book of Hebrews is always in view, never the temple. The temple is not in view in the book of Hebrews. The temple always looks to the millennium. You'll find that in Revelation. The temple, the restored temple worship there. But the tabernacle is used almost exclusively in the book of Hebrews, so it's taking us back to what Mr. O'Pager has been talking about in Sunday school. It's taking us back to the temporal. All right? Now, the use of tabernacle instead of temple is consistent throughout Hebrews. For the temple looked forward to the future kingdom times. The tabernacle in the wilderness meant atonement and worship. Right? On this earth. Okay? During man's days. That's the temporal nature of our worship on earth. Now, this altar that was in the tabernacle was the one that where they brought in the victim and they sacrificed him on the altar. There was one offering where there was an exception. Which offering was that? Sin offering. Sin offering, they only took the fat from the entrails. They would go to the kidneys, they would go to the liver, they would go, and they would cut away the fat that was on the lamb that had grown there, and they would pull that out, and that was taken and that was burned on the altar of sacrifice, and the rest of the animal was picked up and was carried outside the tabernacle. They would make a pile of wood out in the valley of Hinnom. They would start the fire and they would drop the carcass down. And they would destroy the hair, the skin, the bone, the head, the muscle. All of that was burned outside the camp. That was the sin offering. Very important that we keep that in mind. Now, Christ is nowhere in the Scriptures called an altar. Nor is the cross. Because the cross was not in the temple, was it? Where was the cross? It was outside the camp. Now, there's an important distinction here with the sin offering. In the sin offering, in the Old Testament Scriptures, just the fat was burned on the altar. Everything else was burned outside the city. Everything that was recognizable was burned outside the camp. Now, verse 11 does not support the view that Christ is the altar or that the cross is the altar. It carried on the explanation concerning the altar and the tabernacle. Of that altar, those who served in the tabernacle were to eat, but not of the bodies of those living creatures whose blood is brought into the holies by the high priest as an offering for sin. They were not to eat of that body. Isn't that interesting? They shed the blood. The blood was poured out. It was sprinkled inside the Holy of Holies once a year, the sin offering. But the carcass and the muscle and the bones and the head and everything else was picked up. And by the way, it was... This is so important to get the analogy of what was done. The animal was not killed until it was about to be offered. And so they would quickly kill the sin offering, they would quickly remove the fat, and then the body was immediately taken out. It didn't linger inside the tabernacle because it was the sin offering. Jesus Christ shed His blood inside Jerusalem. He was beaten. He had the crown of thorns platted upon His head. He bled, but He was taken outside the city, and there He was offered in perfect fulfillment of which offering? The sin offering. He died outside the city wall. Now, the blood of the sin offering on the great day of atonement was presented in the Holy of Holies, but the bodies of those creatures of which the blood had been shed were always burned outside the camp. Now, Christ suffered the wrath of God without the gate, verse 12, and entered into the presence of God within the veil. Now, we're going to next time get into this a little bit more because this is the foundation, folks. What we are sharing here from Hebrews 13, verses 8 through 14, is the foundation from which we are to never change. Who's the standard? Verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's just not an innocuous verse stuck in there in the text. It is saying to us that from Christ we are never to change. We are to be anchored in Him. What this world says is forget Him. Forget about Christianity. Forget about the Bible. Forget about this authoritative word. It's nonsense. You come over here, culture. You stay inside the camp. That's what they mean. You stay inside the camp. But for the child of God, we are to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ outside the city, outside the camp. That's the picture that's given to us here. And from that, we are not to change. I hope we can lay this groundwork for us as we continue, because we're going to start going through some of the different examples in the Bible of those who changed and those who didn't change. Their outcomes are always radically different. Always. Those who changed, their outcome is always radically different from those who stood their ground and were faithful. And Lord willing, we'll bring those out over the weeks and months ahead.